Well, folks, this week I want to begin a series of messages on the subject of marriage. I was initially going to do a marriage workshop this spring for married couples only, at a time that would be done other than our regular service. But as I thought about it, I thought, why not do a series on marriage on Sunday morning? But then I thought, well, what about those who attend that are not married? What about teenagers? What about this? What about that? And I finally concluded several reasons why I should go ahead and just teach marriage on a Sunday morning. First of all, the definition of marriage across this nation has been eroded as to become something you try, and if it don't work out, try again. Politicians and the court systems are continually trying to redefine marriage as if God didn't know what He was doing when He created marriage. Another reason was marriage is something that affects everyone in one way or another. Even though you may not be married, you can gain something that will help you help another couple that may be going through something, having marital problems. Another reason would be everyone here is either married, has been married, is going to get married, or knows someone that is married. Another reason would be the Bible talks about marriage from the beginning of time to the end of time. It's from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And finally, marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, whether a person is married or not. So it's just some of the reasons I said, let's just do it on Sunday morning. Now, before I begin, I would like to have a married couple that would like to volunteer their service for a few minutes. Ralph's up. That means Ralph and Sarah. Uh-oh. All right. Did you not know? One of you over there and one of you over here. All right. We're just going to do a little... How well do you know your spouse? Okay? You're not to, and no eagle-eyeing back and forth to see who's right and what. The first question is, what is your spouse's favorite color? Write it down. And your name again, I know you're new here. Sarah, what did you put down as Ralph's favorite color?
Green.
What is your favorite color? Is it?
Yeah.
That way he can't cheat?
Right. Yeah, he has to say it first.
Right. You guys used to watch the Newlywed Game, didn't you? Sarah, what was your favorite color?
Purple.
Whoa, not bad. One at one and a half, because you was kind of like had... All right.
You did it wrong.
What is your spouse's favorite book? I'll try to do this one right. Get it right, because she's going to throw a shoe at you. Ralph, your favorite book is?
Bible.
Favorite book?
What?
Did you just put a question mark?
Bible.
Man, you people. All right. Flavor of ice cream. Your spouse's favorite flavor of ice cream. You're being hard, aren't you? What are you doing, putting all 66 flavors for him? My God. Your favorite ice cream is?
No, it's not. It's butter. It's pecan. Butter pecan.
You've told me. No, it's not.
You've told me that before. She's lying.
Your favorite flavor of ice cream?
It's true.
What'd you...
That's a good choice, though. Peanut butter would be a good choice. Favorite season of the year? Sarah, your favorite season of the year?
Fall.
Good agreement. You're staying out of trouble with that one. Your favorite season?
Fall.
I don't have one. It's winter. You didn't know that? It's winter.
I know more about her than she knows about herself.
Favorite TV show? I did this. Hopefully, they'll get in a fight. Sarah, what's your favorite TV show?
Duck Dynasty.
I like
football.
Is that a show?
It is.
It is. Yeah, it is. She said so. Your favorite show?
Amazing
Who?
Amazing Race.
Amazing Race. Very good. All right. Favorite store for your spouse to visit and shop in? Ralph wrote mall. Favorite store, Ralph?
She likes to get in and out.
That's the name of a hamburger joint. What's Ralph's? You agree with that? All right. Let's go one more. Ideal vacation spot. Sarah, what's your favorite vacation spot?
Holden Beach.
Who?
Holden Beach.
Sorry! Yours?
Holden Beach.
All right. No, I'm going to throw one more because that wasn't right. If your spouse had $500 to spend on one thing, what would they spend it on? Man, you are writing quick. Would you guys talk about this on the way here? What would you spend $500 on? One thing.
One thing?
That was a, yeah, do you need me to read that again?
I'd say running
clothes.
Clothes. Does that qualify as running stuff?
Right.
What would you spend $500 on?
Protein powder.
Wait. Not bad, not bad. Thanks, guys. Hair implants. I think we could have got a fight going with the Waltzes. All right. Out of all the human relationships, yeah, I think it was Sarah's fault. Especially since you didn't even know the favorite season of your, you know, that you liked. Folks, out of all the human relationships that we have throughout our lives, the relationship between a husband and a wife is to be the most significant, the most meaningful, and the most influential relationship of all of them. Yet for a great deal of people, their marriage turns out to be the one of the most stressful and most painful relationships they ever have. Statistics show that on average, half of all marriages, Christians and non-Christians, end in a divorce. Somebody once said that marriage is a three-ring circus: engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. Vic's the one that said it. I think one of the myths about marriage that so many people fall victim to is all you need is love to have a successful marriage. Well, it doesn't take very long after the I do's to realize that that's a lie. Can we get serious, folks? For Vic and I, it was almost 25 years ago when we stood before a group of people and professed our love for each other. We vowed to love each other in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. What was supposed to be the most memorable day for the rest of our lives turned out to be a day that for the next several years we would both regret. Here we were, two people that had fallen madly in love with each other. Come on up. We were two people Come on up, Jonathan. Vic and I was two people that had fallen madly in love with each other. And then madly out of love with each other, all within less than a year. Here we were, two people that had promised to love each other in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. And within less than a year, we were sick of each other, and things were definitely worse. We were two people that had begun our lives on two separate paths that came together. In less than a year, we begin to journey down separate paths once again. How could this be? I mean, here we were in love. I couldn't find anything wrong with the person that I wanted to marry. And in less than 1 year, I couldn't find anything right with the person I did marry.
Ditto.
You get next week. I mean, really, it made no sense. What went wrong? Well, to be quite honest with you, there were certainly things that went wrong in our marriage. But when you get down to it, things were wrong before we ever got married. Believe it or not, that is true with a lot of marriages. See, the average man, the average woman enter into marriage with some false presuppositions or some preconceived ideals of what marriage is all about. Because we learn about marriage from our parents. We learn about marriage from our grandparents, our relatives, our friends, television sitcoms, soap operas, movies, music, celebrities, magazines, and so on. And since that is where we learn about marriage and what it is to be like, that is also how we learn to deal with the difficulties that come with marriage. Hence, half of all marriages end in divorce. And so even though we had problems in our marriage, the problems actually began before we ever met each other. Because we entered into marriage with the wrong understanding of marriage. Let me ask you something. How many of you learned more about the subject of marriage through worldly means or through experience than you did through what the Bible says about marriage? And Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. See, marriage is built by society's ideals and philosophies are built on sand. And when that storm comes in, it collapses, which is why half of all marriages end in divorce, and a great percentage of those that don't are not good. But when the Lord builds the house, He will build it on a rock, and it will stand up against whatever comes its way. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a look at some of the different aspects of marriage. For example, we will be dealing with things like oneness, how to build unity in a marriage. We'll be looking at roles of the husband and roles of the wife in the marriage. And we'll be looking at why we have conflict in marriage and then how to deal with conflict and then whatever else comes up. But today I want to primarily focus on five purposes that God has for marriage before we ever begin to look at God's plans for marriage. It would not do us a whole lot of good to know God's plans for marriage, for wedlock, if we don't understand His purposes first. I'll give you an illustration to maybe help you understand why it's important to know the purposes of marriage before you know the plans of marriage. If you was to ask a group of people what is the purpose of a credit card, most people would never get the answer right. Getting a credit card always seems to be a good thing. And I'm not saying it's bad, so don't misunderstand me, but getting a credit card always seems to be a good thing. MasterCard and Visa spends millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to impress upon us that having a credit card is for our benefit. They want us to believe that having their credit card, we will come out ahead because we can earn cash back. We will get to register to win prizes, or we can build or rebuild our credit with a a credit card. Or we can finally do that home improvement project we've wanted to do for years. Visa and MasterCard never advertises the purpose for their credit card. Because the purpose of the credit card is for them to make money, plain and simple. If it was not for them making money, they wouldn't even offer it. And you and I are simply the instruments they use to make their money. Folks, more people today have credit cards than any time in American history, while at the same time, more and more people file bankruptcy every year. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, there is nothing necessarily wrong with having credit cards, but it helps to understand the purpose of having one. Folks, this is also true when it comes to being married. Being married is a great thing, but it helps to understand the purpose of marriage. Just about everyone knows how the Bible starts out. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Then the Bible goes on and tells us that God created light. It says He created the sky, He created the land, the water, the vegetation, plants, trees, the sun, the stars, the moon, the birds, the fish, the animals, and so on. Everything that God created, He created with a purpose in mind. And as you know, after God created all those things, He created a man named Adam. But here is the part we need to catch. The first thing we're told is that God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, "It is good." Then we're told after God created the moon, the stars, He said, "It is good." Next, we're told He created plants and vegetations of the earth, and He said, "It is good." From there, we're told that God created the fishes of the sea, and He said, "It is good." Then we're told God created the animals that roam the face of the earth, and He said, "It is good." Each time God created something, He said, "It is good." The word good in the Hebrew means pleasant, delightful, useful, or beneficial. But He hadn't created man yet. And so the next thing God does is He creates man, and as we know him to be, Adam, but this time, God does not say it is good. I didn't say Richard, I said man. This time God says it's not good. Instead, after God created man, He said it is not good for man to be alone. So here we are. God created everything, and everything He said, it is good. But when He created Adam, He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." From here, we have to ask ourselves, and wives, please control yourself. Did God screw up when He created man? I was told by a lady one time that somewhere in the Bible, it says that after God created Adam, He stepped back and scratched his head and said, "I can do better than that." Believe it or not, women, but the answer to did God screw up when He made man is no. Because God goes on to say, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, I'd come across this several years ago in an Ann Landers, so it tells you how many, because Ann Landers has been gone for a while, it tells you how long ago this was. This is a guy putting a help wanted thing out looking for a wife, and I'm hoping he was joking. I don't know, see, it's signed Pat Still. Oh. It said, "Help wanted. I need someone full time who is willing to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sick leave only when hospitalization is required. Must be able to cook, clean house, do laundry, care for children, feed and clean up after dog, do yard work, mow lawn in summer, shovel snow in winter, do shopping, do menu planning, take out trash, pay bills, answer phone, and run errands. Must be able to pinch pennies. Also, must be a friend and a companion. Must be patient and cannot complain. If you are interested, please leave a message. I will contact you when I feel like talking. Speak only when you have something to say that might interest me. Otherwise, shut up and get to work. I believe he's still single. What's that? Now, I know I'll get some amens here, but God designed man to be incomplete without a marriage partner. Think about it. Here's Adam. He's living in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. He had the whole place to himself to just kind of go out and roam around. He had crystal clear rivers flowing through his garden. He's surrounded by all kinds of animals. He didn't have a job he had to get up and go to the next morning. Adam didn't have anyone telling him what to do. Adam was living the dream. But God said, he's still not complete. And so, it is here that we get our first purpose of marriage, completeness. Marriage is to make us complete. It's to make us whole. And in the next few weeks, I'll talk about oneness. I'll talk about the roles of a husband and a wife. But God developed marriage to be a way for one incomplete man and one incomplete woman to join together to become one complete person. We fill each other's gaps. So when a guy says, women, you can't live with them, you can't live without them. There's actually some truth to that remark. Because we're not designed to be alone. Let me throw this in here. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful wife is one who can find such a man. Folks, the next thing God said about marriage was that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And we'll deal more of that in the weeks to come. Why does God say that we are to leave our father and mother and become one flesh with our spouse? God is not saying that husbands and wives are not to have any contact with their parents. But what he is saying is that when a man and a woman join together in marriage, they are to leave their parents in the respect of their allegiance towards them. The allegiance or the loyalty that we have toward our parents is to be transferred toward our spouse. I've counseled many married couples over the years where mom or dad still has allegiance in that marriage, and they can't figure out why there's problems. It means making the husband-wife relationship the most important human relationship at all times. Our spouse is to be the primary person in our lives. They are to be the person we love more than anyone else in the world, even more than our kids. I don't know how true it is today. I know in the late 90s, early 2000s, one of the highest group of people that had the highest or fastest growing rate of divorce was the people in the early nest years, where they've invested all their life into raising their kids, and when the kids are out of the house, the husband and wife don't know each other and they get divorced. I taught at a mothers of preschoolers class one day on just that, because we can get too wrapped up in our kids, especially when they're little, and we put our spouse over here and our kids up here. That's not God's plan. It will backfire in time. Our spouse is to be the primary person in our lives. We're to love them more than anybody else in the world, including our kids. They are to be the one that we turn to when decisions need to be made. Men like to go talk to their buddies first before they make decisions. Nothing wrong with that if you went to your spouse first. our spouse is to be the person we desire to spend the majority of our time with. If you can't say that your spouse is your best friend, you need to work on that. They should be the first person that we pour our hearts out to in both good times and bad times. I believe Vic knows me well enough that if you want to know what I'm thinking, ask her, she can tell you. Because she knows my heart. I know her heart. A spouse should be the person that we desire to make happy over anyone else. For many years, my desire was to keep the friends happy with the drinking and the partying and just whatever we did. I didn't know I was supposed to make Vic happy. I learned that. God had to teach me. Second purpose for marriage. It eliminates loneliness. And to have, another purpose is to have intimate companionship. Marriage is where we find our needed companionship. And I'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. The next thing God tells Adam and Eve is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And a few of you in here is doing your part. I'm not picking on Boyds or, you know, Waltzes. Folks, this is where we enter into another purpose of marriage. Reproduction. Now, it's pretty obvious that if husbands and wives are called to produce children, then it would only be right to assume that intimacy is to be part of the marriage. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, why is he talking about sex? Well, I hate to say it, it's in the Bible. A lot. Read Song of Solomon, it'll change your approach. I've come across couples several times over the years where there was no intimacy in their marriage. And I understand physically sometimes that's not a possibility. But sex is part of God's plan for a happy and a growing marriage. As a matter of fact, a sexless marriage is usually unhealthy and dangerous. And so without going into great detail, let me take just a second to deal with that. What is the purpose of intimacy in a marriage? As we just saw, the first one is to produce children. Second reason for there to be intimacy in a marriage is for the purpose of preventing sexual immorality. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5 tells us. It says, and anybody that's writing that down, it's 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. It says, since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him, but also to his wife. It says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It says, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Folks, God placed in all of us a desire for intimacy or sex. But along with that internal desire, God gives us guidelines. And those guidelines are real clear, and that is, it is to only take place within that confines of marriage. But God doesn't just give us some guidelines. In these verses I just read, God also gave us preventive instructions on how to keep sex within the marriage only. And that is, don't abstain from sex for long periods of time because Satan knows how to tempt our God-given desires. A third purpose for intimacy in the marriage is for the purpose of pleasure and intimacy. It's that simple. If you step back 50 years, 75 years, and they'll teach you in a church that sex was only for reproduction. Sorry. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. Now, I want to go back to God telling husbands and wives to be fruitful and multiply because within that, we learn a fourth purpose for marriage. And that is, husbands and wives, moms and dads, are to set examples about life for our children to learn by. Marriage is to be a learning institute for our children. Society fails miserably here. Kids today learn about life from television, music, celebrities, the Kardashians, Charlie Sheen, schools, liberal teachers, video games, whatever. Folks, here's something I find interesting. For years, when I want to know a definition of a word, I don't always go to modern-day dictionaries. I go back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary because it is the most accurate, in my opinion. Webster's 1828 dictionary defined marriage as the act of uniting a man and a woman for life. Wedlock, the legal union of a man and a woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity, till death shall separate them. Marriage is instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting happiness, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. Boy, they got it right in 1828. As of 8:20 this morning, 2013, Webster's Dictionary defined marriage as the state of being united to a person of the opposite sex as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law, the state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of a traditional marriage. A little different. Notice that today's definition of marriage does not mention two things: God, children. Wonder why the world screwed up. Our purpose in bearing children is to be far more than just bringing kids into the world. We're given a responsibility to raise our children in such a way that they will in turn become productive and moral adults. And if they don't see it in the home, they definitely won't live it outside the home. Children learn what marriage is like from their parents. They gain the knowledge of what love is from watching mom and dad. My kids probably don't have a whole lot of good to say about me, but I bet you they know I love their mom. They learn what communication looks like as they listen to mom and dad talk. They come to understand that you have to make sacrifices for someone you love as they watch mom and dad. They see what it is to give encouragement to someone when they're having a bad day as they see mom and dad do it to each other. They learn what anger is. They learn how to handle anger by watching how mom and dad act when they're mad. They take in what is being opinionated and selfishness means when mom and dad is arguing about who's right. They also learn about what commitment is when they see that mom and dad stick it out and work out the hard times. Or they learn to quit when times get tough, because when the tough time hits mom and dad's marriage, they just split up. And so setting examples for our children, I'm going to add grandchildren in there, to set examples about life for them is the fourth purpose of marriage, and that takes us to the fifth and final purpose for marriage: to build a moral and stable society. Think back to how Webster's has redefined marriage over the years, and you have the answer as to why we have become an immoral and unstable society. So many times we hear people say, well, the problem is we've taken God out of the schools. I'm here to tell you the problem is a lot deeper than that. We as a society has taken God out of marriages. Folks, the quality of marriages will determine the qualities of the families. The qualities of the families will determine the quality of the community. And the quality of the communities will determine the quality of society. Folks, one of the reasons we have so many messed up and rebellious kids today is because they're living in a home with dysfunctional parents. I wrote a book 12, 13 years ago. And I talked about this very subject. And I think of the town we came from. All they want to do is invest money on how to make the downtown more attractive, do refacing on the buildings, tear down the ugly buildings, bring all the businesses in. And the gist of my book is that's like having a beautiful hot rod with no engine inside it. It's worthless. You know, the quality of your society is determined by the families in it, not what the streets look like, not what the buildings look like, not whether or not you got 100 jobs for everybody. The marriage is to be the most meaningful relationship that mankind has to offer. When marriages begin to crumble, families split up. When families split up, communities are affected. When local communities are affected, society as a whole is affected. Dysfunctional marriages lead to dysfunctional communities. Now, I want to say this because I'm going to be misunderstood. I'm not here to pick on anybody. I'm just laying out how God sees marriages. And I understand there are situations and there are circumstances that justify that separation. And I get that. So I'm not trying to broad brush everybody into this. I know there are exceptions. But let me close with this. The marriage is a picture of how we are to relate to God. A marriage is two people coming into a covenant with one another. They take a vow to love and serve each other for the rest of their lives. And when two people get married, they are in essence saying, my desire is to make my spouse the most important person in my life. Marriage is all about loyalty and commitment. And in the same sense, that is what it's like to become a Christian. For someone to become a Christian, they are coming into a covenant agreement with God. He already wrote the agreement. We're just saying, I agree. They take a vow to love and serve God for the rest of their lives. When a person chooses to become a Christian, they are saying, my desire is to make Jesus Christ the most important person in my life. And let me just say, if your desire is to be a Christian, if your desire is to come into that covenant agreement with God to receive eternal life, you do that by just simply telling the Lord that that's your desire. Telling him that you want to love him and serve him for the rest of your life. Tell him that you want to make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. This past Thursday at Mills of Grace, they've started something new. First of all, Mills of Grace was tremendous this week. It was a packed house. You missed something if you wasn't there. But at 5:30, we just saw the people that serve food quit. And every month now, we're going to have somebody share the gospel with the whole group. And we did that this week and thought it went really well. Well, guys, again, I'm not here to step on any toes. I know every person's marriage or past marriage, I'm not here to dig details. I'm not here to pick on anybody. Lay truth out, and we can either apply it to our own lives and or help others have it applied to their lives. Because I know one thing for sure, whether you've been married 1 year or 50 years, you do not have a perfect marriage. There is none. So every marriage comes with its issues, its faults, its problems, and Jesus Christ offers the solutions, the guidelines. Man, when we hang on to them, you fall more in love with your spouse every day. You'll love more tomorrow than you did yesterday. For those of you that's got somebody in the future, grab onto it. Let Jesus Christ be Lord. And we'll talk about how there's three people that's supposed to be in a marriage. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. You got anything you want to say, Beck? I brought you into this. At Mills of Grace the other night, I got to stand with a gentleman I'd never met before. And he had a lot of relational issues to the point of suicide. I got to just share with him a lot of what I just shared with you guys. And he really soaked it in. I'm hoping to see him again soon. So, if you've had trouble in your past marriage, whatever it is, use it for God's glory. When you come across somebody else that's having troubles, share your circumstances and how God's intervened and changed you. Because trust me, God fixed us, but we don't just leave it that way. We like to share that with people. I've used our marriage as an example to witness to a lot of people. So, with that, let's bow our heads and then we'll have communion. Heavenly Father, just come to you this morning. A subject that's not talked about a lot in churches, but yet it is absolutely foundational to who we are as persons. Foundational to who we are as communities and society. And fathers, you lay out marriage to be the absolute best relationship we ever have. But every one of us that has ever been married knows it can also be the absolute worst relationship you ever have. It's astounding how something so great can become so bad. And so, fathers, we spend the next few weeks just kind of looking at marriage. Lord, I pray that you will just enlighten us to understand what it is you're saying about this particular subject. It's not a societal issue. It's not a political issue. This is a biblical, God-ordained issue. We have no right to redefine it because you're the one that created it. And so, Lord, I just pray that these next several weeks will be helpful to us. Lord, with that, we just love you and we thank you for being the God and the Savior that you are. In Christ's name, amen.